First Timothy chapter 6, is there anyone that does not have the outline? All right, Travis, come on up. The guy that hands them out anyways, that'll make it easy. He's got a few there, so if you don't have one, just raise your hand. We handed these out last week as we just started 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, Paul again is writing in 1 Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy to give him counsel on pastoring a church, organizing it, leading it, and in doing so in chapter 5 and 6, we saw the different groups which Paul makes reference to back in chapter 5, verse 1, the older saints, the younger saints. He made reference to the widows. He talked about the elders. Then in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, we've already talked about this last week. He talked about the servants. The servants with unbelieving masters was letter A. The servants with believing masters was letter B, and we covered that all last week. So that brings us down to another group beginning in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise. All right, we're going to call these, this is Roman numeral 6 in our outline, two false teachers. If any man teach otherwise. Paul is telling Timothy, you've got to pay attention to what they're teaching. You have to be careful what comes from your pulpit. I have to guard not only my comments and Pastor Braden's comments as we preach from this pulpit, but I have to be careful of the comments that any guest preacher might make, any evangelist, any missionary. That's why we're careful before they ever come that we vet them. That's the modern day word. But we know their background. We know a little bit about them before we entrust them with a pulpit. I was talking to a young man yesterday who in their church on Sunday evenings invite different people just to come in and preach. And every Sunday evening they have a different preacher from somewhere else that comes in and speaks. And he was telling me yesterday the number of times they have to get up on Wednesday night and correct what was taught on Sunday evening. Well, that's a dangerous thing to do. To entrust the pulpit to people you don't really know and don't know what they're going to say and then have them say things that the church as a whole does not agree with or believe in, that's dangerous territory. And though that in that regard it's probably not false teaching, it's just different things, we have to be careful of who is allowed in the pulpit to preach and to teach. We have a fellow that has been asking me to come to preach at a Bible Baptist church for a while. And we are going to have him the last Sunday of April. He's a good man, seems like, in evangelism. We're going to have him in for one Sunday and let him come in. But I have gone to his website. I've listened to sermons that he's preached in other places. I listened to interviews. And his testimony to me is such a wonderful testimony that I want you to hear it. So I want him to be here to tell us about it. And I'll not spill the beans and give you any more information other than to build it up the last Sunday of April. He'll be here with us. But we have to be careful in who we entrust the pulpit to. And so before anybody comes here, you have my assurance that we have checked them out. Now, have people said things? Well, yes, on rare occasion, but not very often. And never in the regard of false teaching or false doctrine. Paul said to Timothy, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrines which is according to godliness. Again, we see that word doctrine popping up over and over and over again. We have to make sure that those that preach and teach, even our Sunday school classes, junior church, have to hold the right doctrine. It says doctrine which is according to godliness. We'll get down to that in just a moment. We're talking about false teachers. Now, the phrase false teachers is not used in verse number 3. It simply says, if any man teach otherwise. So we're putting that title, false teacher. Did you know, and this might you might find it interesting, the Bible mentions false apostles. The Bible mentions false prophets. Even mentions false brethren. But only one time in the Bible is the phrase false teachers used. Turn with me if you would. It's over in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I kind of found that surprising. I thought it was more times than that. The principle is there. It's here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we're looking at it. Or excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 6. But in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1, Peter said this, "But there were false prophets also among you, even as there shall be false teachers, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies," all right, that's bad doctrine, "even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. By reason of them, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." The problem with false teachers is they usually gather a following. Their personality, they're pernicious, their personality is such that attracts people just by their gift of oratory, or their personality attracts people. False teachers are not lone wolves that just are out there somewhere. They're people that are very charismatic, and I don't mean like the charismatic movement, but I mean they're charismatic people. They're easy to like. They're friendly to talk to. And that's their winning side, and that's how they so easily lead people astray. Well, he's got to be a good man because he dresses good. He's got to be a good man because he talks so good. All right? Those are not the criteria. The criteria are doctrine according to godliness, not denying the Lord that bought us. Those are the criteria, not how affable he is, not how likable he is. So Paul is telling Timothy, you've got to be careful. You've got to be careful of these false teachers. Look back, if you would, Acts chapter 20. And I know we've made reference to this several times as we've looked at the book of Ephesians, because in Acts chapter 20, Paul, as he's heading back to Jerusalem on that final trip after his third missionary journey, stops at the coast of Asia, sends for the elders of Ephesus to come down and meet him there on the coast. And as he's there, he gives some parting words to them. Acts 20 and verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them." So Paul is speaking to the elders there at the church at Ephesus, and without going through all of it, jump down to verse number 27. Paul said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Paul did not preach just on certain subjects and certain topics. A lot of times we get locked into that. I like to enjoy listening to other preachers so that I can listen to hear something that's outside of my wheelhouse, outside of my little box, because my mind as a human seems to run in the same wheel all the time. So I like to listen to other preachers, and it gets me out of that wheelhouse into other areas and things. So Paul said, I've not shunned to teach you the whole counsel of God. That's why going through books of the Bible is so good, because then you've got to cover everything the Bible covers. That's a great way to do it. But Paul said in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God." Again, he's talking to the elders of the churches in Ephesus, "which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." All right, they're not out for the sheep. They're out for themselves. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Perverse doesn't just mean vulgar, foul. It means bad stuff. I'll just give you an example. Joyce Meyer, who should not be preaching, period, anyways, but she teaches that Jesus Christ went down to hell and suffered hell for us, and that the holy, pure Lamb of God should suffer hellfire, the judgment of sin, is blasphemous. All right, there's no two ways about it. Now, if you say to many people, if you say anything against her, well, she looks like such a fine woman, and she presents herself so well, and she might. I can't say I've listened long enough to understand all that. But they'll go by the outward appearance and those things, and not weigh the doctrine of what they're saying. So we have to be careful. Just don't go by the outward appearance of it. He said, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul told the church at Ephesus, when I leave, there's going to be wolves come in, false teachers come in. They'll look right, they'll talk right, they'll act right, but their ways are not right. Their doctrine is not right. Be careful of them. That's why we use the Word of God to measure every person. They're measured not against any other standard, but by the Word of God. Do what they teach and preach line up with the Bible? Now, that's a very harsh standard in modern-day Christianity, because they don't necessarily want what's true to the Bible. They want what tickles the ears, and that's what Peter said at one point also. Teaching to themselves teachers having itching ears. So Paul is warning about these false teachers. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And that's the verse I just referenced. I said Peter, it's Paul writing to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4 verse 3, for the time will come. 2 Timothy 4 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Be careful with a message that does not have biblical depth. Now, there can be illustrations, there can be stories, there's nothing wrong with that, but they sure better be true to the text of which they're using. So Paul gave Timothy some warning about these false teachers. Now, here's the great part. He said, all right, here's these false teachers. Timothy, be aware of them. Well, Timothy's a young man, 25, 30 years old. How is he at that age going to spot these false teachers? They're hard to spot because they're deceitful. They're pernicious. They hide. They'll come into a church congregation and they'll just try to fit in for a while, and then after a while they'll disseminate their false teaching and their false doctrine. They will go into a good church and seek a position in that church as a Sunday school teacher, as an adult Sunday school teacher, as a deacon, whatever it might be. They'll try to get in a position in the church. Thereby, they can start passing off their false doctrine. And many a false teacher like this has snuck into a good church, only not to last long because they get preached out. Not that they're preached at, but when good doctrine is preached, the false teachers flee and they go away. So Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, here's how you can spot them. Here's how, when you're standing at the pulpit and preaching the Word of God over a series of weeks and a series of months, you can tell who's not really in it, who's not really agreeing with it, who's not buying into it, and they're holding some false teachings and false doctrines. Now let's be honest. All of us have something we believe that's probably not lined up with the Word of God, especially if you come from a different church background, a different denomination. We'll pick on the Catholics just for Catholics' sake. But if you come out of a dedicated life of Catholicism and you get saved and get in a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, it takes a while for some of those thoughts and some of those teachings to get purged out of you. And so we're not saying that you all of a sudden become infallible overnight. But you can tell when people are resisting truth and fighting against truth and struggling against truth. So Paul told Timothy, I want to give you, and here we are, letter A under the false teacher, I want to give you their characteristics, Timothy. I want to help you spot them so that you can know who these false teachers and false preachers are. God has blessed us here at Bible Baptist Church in the past and over the years with some very good Bible teachers and Bible preachers, some retired pastors, some different folks that have come in and been a tremendous asset and blessing to our church. And we've not struggled a lot with this thing. It's happened over the years. It's happened here, and most of you don't even know because it happened underground, so to speak, or it was dealt with outside of the doors. But Paul tells Timothy, here's what you can watch for. Here's how you can identify them. And this list of things, seven things that are listed here, and I think in your outline, I didn't even put blanks in. I just wanted you to see them straight from the text of the Bible. In verse number 3, he said, if any man teach otherwise, that's the first characteristic of a false teacher. They're teaching otherwise. Well, I know the preacher said this, but now we're talking about doctrinal things when we say that. I don't agree. I don't think that hell is eternal. I think that when you die and you go to hell, a lost person dies and goes to hell, they are annihilated. It's a doctrine of annihilism. And to be honest with you, I wish it were true. From a human standpoint, I wish it were true. I wish that my unsaved friends or loved ones that died without Christ went into a grave and faced a judgment in which they were consumed and burned up. I would love to teach that. There's only one problem. I can't teach otherwise. Because the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that the lake of fire is eternal. It's everlasting. And whether I like it or not, or even agree with it or not, it really doesn't matter. It's what the Bible teaches. The second coming of Christ is right around the corner. Hallelujah. We're waiting for the sound of a trumpet. We're waiting for a voice to say, come up hither. Some folks don't believe in the rapture of the church. And that's fine. It's a free country. You can go start your own church and go teach whatever you want to. But here at Bible Baptist Church, we believe we're waiting for the sound of the trumpet. We're waiting for the call, come up hither. And we're going to be careful that those that preach and teach from the pulpit are sound in their doctrine and not teaching otherwise. We're not going to give... This is not an open forum for one guy one Sunday to present one side and another guy another Sunday to present the other side and let you decide what you want. No, this is for Bible preaching and Bible teaching and sound doctrine. Those that teach otherwise, we believe that salvation is by grace through faith. You get the picture. We're talking about major doctrines. We're talking about important truths. We're not talking about side issues. Somebody might come and think something a little bit different in one way or another. That's not a big deal. But the Bible says, if any man teach otherwise, all right, your ear should be tuned to what is proclaimed from the pulpit. Your ears in preaching constantly, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, in our revival meetings, we are conditioning ourselves. You say brainwashing. All right. If it's cleaning, washing, that's brainwashing is fine. But we are convincing ourselves of the biblical truth so that when you hear non-biblical truth, you say, no, there's something wrong with that. That's what happens when they teach otherwise. Look back at chapter 1 and verse number 10. Paul was talking about these in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, so we could categorize these as false teachers. Though again, the phrase is not used. He says about these, desiring to be teachers of the law, the context, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Down in verse 10, he says, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, this is what the law was for. For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be anything other than that is contrary to sound doctrine. And again, that's what Paul's telling Timothy about. These false teachers are teaching contrary to sound doctrine. Doctrine is important. Doctrine is vital. You cannot survive without doctrine. The doctrine, of course, is the teachings of the Word of God. When someone diminishes or downplays doctrine, that's an immediate red flag. That's an indication that there's some false teaching going on somewhere. So the Bible says, if any man teach otherwise. Number two, right there in verse 3. And consent not to wholesome words. Consent not to wholesome. That word wholesome, that's a word that only appears twice in the Bible. The other reference is Proverbs 15:4. You can write it down. I'll turn back and read it for you. Proverbs 15:4. The only two words, the word wholesome. And in Proverbs 15:4, it says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. So wholesome is the opposite of perverse. And again, perverse doesn't just mean vulgar. We sign it mean cussing and swearing, things like this. But wholesome, here's what Webster's 1828 dictionary, pretty reliable in their definitions, says the word wholesome means sound, S-O-U-N-D, sound. Not the noise, but the stability, sound. Contributing to the health of the mind's favorable, can't read my own writing, it's too small, to morals, all right? Contributing to the health of the mind's favorable to morals. That's what wholesome words are. Doesn't mean you don't preach on hell. Doesn't mean you don't preach on judgment. Doesn't mean you don't preach on sin. But it means that you use wholesome words when you're doing that. The Bible says, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord taught about sin. He taught about hell. He taught about judgment. But He used wholesome words. His words were not vulgar. His words were not defiled. He didn't go off track and pollute the minds of the people whom He was teaching. And in false teaching, they get so wrapped up and caught up in trying to do the fantastic. All right? There has to be something new and exciting to get everybody's attention because they don't have established truth. They don't have sound doctrine. And so there's got to be something going on in the world that is fantastic and unbelievable, and they go back to the Bible to try to point it out and pin it out, and they're not using wholesome words. You've got to be careful. Look what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. All right, he said, wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 13, Paul told Timothy this, hold fast to the form of sound words. Now we'll get to that more when we get into 2 Timothy chapter 1. But Paul said, the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. The example of our language then in preaching and teaching are the words of Jesus Christ and the words of the Apostle Paul. All right, he said, those words that you have heard from Jesus Christ, those speak. Those teach. Teach what Jesus Christ taught. Paul says, teach what I have taught. And of course, both of their teachings are recorded in the Word of God. So it all comes back to this book. It has to be taught from the Bible. We can use illustrations and stories from society or the world that fit into the Bible, but we don't force them into the Bible. And we don't withdraw from the Bible to put them in there. If they consent not to wholesome words, false doctrine is tainted. False doctrine is argumentative. False doctrine is debating. You don't have to debate truth. Truth is established. We go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. God is presenting Himself in the very first verse of the Bible. He doesn't argue His existence. He doesn't debate His existence. He doesn't even try to prove His existence. He simply states it. In the beginning, God. Those that want to argue and debate the doctrines of the Bible are usually doing so because there's false doctrine involved and under the table, attacking the doctrines of tradition, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the words of the Apostle Paul. If any consent not to wholesome words. Number three, the end of verse number three, in the context, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, or consent not to the doctrine which is according to godliness. The doctrine which is according to godliness. Now that's narrowing down doctrine to one particular area, godliness. If there's a problem in our modern society today, it's godlessness. Now godlessness doesn't mean anti-God, it means godless. Living without any thought of God. That's the definition of today's modern society. Most of society today, now there are those atheists and agnostics and those that are aggressive and against God, but they're very few and far between. They're very loud, but they're few and far between. But the average member of society, it's not that they don't believe in God, it's just they don't have a daily walk with God. They don't have a daily talk with God. They don't believe in a daily communion with God. They're godless. They get up in the morning and till they go to bed at night, and there's really not any thought of God. The Bible says, I think it's Psalms 10:4, God is not in all their thoughts. That's what godless is. Godliness is the opposite. Thinking of Him continuously. Wanting to please Him throughout the day. God, it's a doctrine that has fallen by the wayside. We, even in us good folks, are not worried about, does this please God? Does that please God? Do the words I say please God? Do the things that I do please God? Do the places I go please God? That's what godliness is. Not just having Him as your Savior, but having a daily walk with Him and knowing that He's watching over everything you do. The word godliness only appears 15 times. Of course, all of them in the New Testament. And 9 of those times are right here in 1 Timothy. That is one of Paul's themes to Timothy, this thing of godliness. Look down in verse number 12. Is it 12 or verse 11? Verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And he's talking about the things that precede that. We'll get to that. And follow after righteousness, godliness. There's that word. Faith, love, patience, and meekness. Follow after godliness. 9 times in 1 Timothy, Paul uses that word and emphasizes. And the problem with false teaching is it does not promote godliness. It promotes worldliness. Don't worry about what you're doing. Don't worry about how you're living. Don't worry about how you're dressing. Don't worry about where you go. Don't worry about how you talk. God is a God of grace. And God forgives everything. Oh boy, that's all true. But that's a real twisting of Scripture. Paul said, because of the grace of God, should I go out and sin? Do I have the liberty to do what I want to? He said, God forbid. And these false teachers are out there saying, go do what you want to do. Live like you want to live. It's okay. God's grace is sufficient. That's twisting of a great truth. And there's going to be a very harsh judgment for that. Paul says, they consent not to the doctrine, which is according to godliness. You know what Paul, what Peter told us in 1 Peter? Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, and I'm not sure the order off the top of my head, but one of those things is to add godliness. Now, godliness is not just ladies putting your hair up in a bun and wearing long knee-length dresses and all that, but godliness is considering God in everything that we do. Everything that we do. And we are, folks, and I'm talking to good people, and I'm trying to be a good people too, but we are so far from that. Really, we are from God, from considering God in everything that we do, in every decision we make, and place we go, and thing we pursue. We need to really be more on godliness. But the false teachers are against godliness. They're not consenting to the doctrine of godliness. Then it says in verse number 4, he is proud. And there's the essence of the false teacher. They're trying to gather people after themselves. Make a name for themselves. We know that in our day, these false teachers are building up an empire. They live in big, expensive mansions and have more than one nice model car. Not model car, but nice car, new model car. Built-in swimming pools in the back. Got to be careful with the pool in the backyard, don't I? The built-in swimming pool. No, where's Joel? No, can't say that either. All right. But they're building up these mansions and all these things and their jets. There we'll go. We'll talk about their jets and all these kind of things. That's what they're after. They're proud. That's what the Bible says. They're proud. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I like this phrase. It's a two-word phrase. And it's one that we all have to stop ourselves from being. Now, pride is every one of us, pride is our enemy. Because we are self-centered. We try to guard it, we try to reflect it, deflect it, and we do, but we all basically are focused on ourselves. We get up in the morning and dress ourselves and feed ourselves and groom ourselves, and those things are all good. But they're just an indication of our primacy. And if we're not careful, we can get puffed up. And that's the phrase we're looking at. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse number 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. Now, Paul and Apollos are two good preachers, two good men. Paul just said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, some say, I'm a follower of Paul. I'm a follower of Apollos. I'm a follower of Cephas. And Paul rebuked them for doing that. Paul was not out to make disciples after his own name. And of course, that's the difference between him and the false teachers. They want allegiance to themselves. And he says that you might learn in us not to think of men, that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. All right, again, Paul talking about Paul, Apollos, Cephas, all these different men. That none of you be puffed up for one against another. Pride, being puffed up. When I was out in the Pacific, we'd go out wading off the reef and go out there to collect shells or make our way out to the hole out there so you could dive and snorkel down there. And you had to watch out for the puffer fish. There's a little tiny, and they were kind of stony on the outside. But they were little tiny fish, and they were fine till you got close to them. And as soon as you got close, if your foot here near to them, they would just balloon up. That's why they're called puffer fish. They just balloon up like that. There's some people like that. All right, when they get people around them, they just get puffed up, and that's what Paul's talking about right here. Look in this same chapter down at verse 18. He said, "Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come unto you." There at the church at Corinth, there were some false teachers around, and as long as Paul wasn't there, they were cocky, they were proud. But they knew if Paul came back, he was going to straighten them out with what he told them. So while he was gone, he said, "They are puffed up." Verse number 19, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power." All right, not their speech, not their language, their power, their pride, their motivation. They're puffed up. 1 Corinthians 13:4, we'll just make reference to it, says, "Charity suffereth long." Charity is not puffed up. All right, so we need to be careful of that. These false teachers, Paul says, they are proud. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 4. He is proud. The next thing he says about the false teachers, knowing nothing. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Knowing nothing. Oh, they're full of knowledge. They're full of information. But they don't know anything as they should know. They've got all this knowledge, but they have no understanding. All right? Wisdom is not the accumulation of facts. Wisdom is the accumulation of facts and knowing what to do with them. That's wisdom. Some of the fellows with the highest IQs are practical imbeciles. Because though they are geniuses intellectually, they have not been able to transfer it to day-to-day activity and living. These false teachers, they've got a lot of information, a lot of teaching, a lot of education. But when it comes down where the rubber meets the road, they know nothing. They really don't know anything. Paul says they're without understanding. They don't know what they're saying. Do you know what you're saying? Have you ever said that to somebody? Do you realize what you're saying? You know what you're saying? All right. Sometimes we speak without understanding. And that's what these men are doing. They're teaching, but they know nothing. Then look at verse 4. It says this, "Doting about questions and strifes of words." That word doting. That's kind of old word. What does doting mean? Well, I think of the grandmother that's doting over her granddaughter's hair. Spending time, making it braided, just exactly right. The dictionary defines doting as to regard with excessive fondness. To regard with excessive fondness. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. The grandmother taking care of the granddaughter, excessive fondness. Overbearing almost. But that's what doting means. Excessive fondness. Well, what is their excessive fondness to? Questions and strifes of words. All right, debates, arguments, contention, disagreement, being always attackful. That's a sign of a false teacher. Always on the attack. The Bible said they are wolves. All right, they come in as wolves. You know what a wolf does? He attacks. He waits for the right time, but then he goes in and just tears everything apart. That's a false teacher, a wolf. What do they do? They dote about questions and strifes of words. How do you know you're really saved? Well, because the Bible tells me that if I call on the name of the Lord, I know I'm saved. How do you know the Lord's coming back? Well, because the Bible told me that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught up together with the Lord in the air. Doubting about with questions and strife. Now, it's not wrong to ask questions. I went up to Canton, Ohio yesterday. We'll have to close with this. I went up to Canton, Ohio yesterday morning. Brother Butterfield up there is having a revival. It was Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, and all day today. Two preachers he's got preaching there. So I went up yesterday morning for the 10 o'clock service, and it went till about 12:45. It was supposed to end at 12 o'clock, but the first preacher didn't get done till 12. He's supposed to be done at 11. The second preacher got up there at 12, and so it went long, but it was good, and it was well worth it. It wasn't a problem. But before that, at 9 o'clock, they had a question and answer time. And I remember as a young Christian going to those back in the 1980s when they would have Dr. Ruckman in to preach a meeting, and he'd question and answer time. Brother Donovan did it yesterday, and people would just ask questions from the Bible and or questions about biblical things, and just like that, he'd say, well, turn to this Bible, this book and this verse and this, look at this and look at that. And there's nothing wrong with those asking those sincere questions. But what they're talking about is questions that result in contention and strifes of words, that cause arguments and cause questioning those things you've always held to be true. These are the characteristics, at least six of them, that Paul lists there for Timothy. And then next week we'll look at what this last one, doting about questions and strife, what it produces. Envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings. We'll get into that next week. Father, again, thank you for this time we can spend together in depth in your word. And Lord, milking as it were, Father, for the vital and important truths. And we just pray that as we do so, they would strengthen our inner man, our inner being. And Father, confirm our faith. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us now in Jesus' name.